We're going to be going to Psalms 139. And I'm going to read 1 through 14. This was written by King David. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too powerful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become the night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is light. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. We're continuing on the book of Psalms. We're going, if you notice, we have a progression here. But I'm going to stretch you here a little bit more. The name Stradivarius is synonymous with the world's finest violins. In the last several years, several have been sold in auctions. The Jacobim Stradivarius violin pictured here sold at Sotheby's in New York on Friday, February the 3rd, 2025 for $11.25 million. The opening bid was $8 million. Now, the Messiah violin by Antonio Stradivarius, pictured here, is estimated to be worth $20 million and ranked among the most expensive violins in all the world. It was made in 1716, and this historic instrument remains almost perfect. It is now part of the exhibit in Oxford. The exact number of Stradivariuses made are unknown, but it is reportedly believed between 960 and 1100 of these, and of about them, about 650 so remain after all the world wars and the wars. There's about 650 roughly so remaining in existence today. Now, not all of them will fetch between $11 and $20 million. But there's not one that's in yours and my pocketbook range. Now, I'm not being rude, but I don't think you and I can afford one. They are known throughout the world as outstanding musical instruments. They have the ability to make sound that is so close to perfect that most cannot grasp it. This is true because Antonio Stradivarius insisted that no instrument constructed in his shop was sold until it was near to perfection as a human man could make it so. Stradivarius observed, God needs violins to send his music into the world. And if any violins are defective, then God's music will be spoiled. He had a total different world of thought of how this would work. See, his philosophy is summed up in one sentence. Other men may make violins, but no man shall make a better one. Is there anybody here today that has not heard the name Stradivarius before? His name is known around the world. In Psalms 139, focuses on the fact that God knows you and me. But does he really know my name? And what difference would that make if he did? Now, this psalm was written by King David some 3,000 some years ago to share the great truth to all who read it and study its words. There's an old riddle that asks the question, what is it that belongs to you, but other people use more than you do? The answer is your name. Your name belongs to you, but you rarely use it except to tell others who you are. We like it when other people say our name because our names are important to us. We like to have people know our name because when they don't know our name, we can feel unnoticed, unimportant. But when people remember our names, we feel valued. That's just the nature of a name. Even God's name is important. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what? The Lord's Prayer is one of the most beloved prayers in Scripture. People have memorized it and recited it more than centuries. But let me tell you about this young boy who was doing that. This one young boy was memorizing the words of the prayer, and he was overheard saying, Our Father who art in heaven, how do you know my name? Everybody in the room chuckled, just like you did. And his mother turned bright red with embarrassment. But noticing her embarrassment, the preacher smiled and said, Oh, ma'am, don't let that bother you. Your son was right. God knows his name. God knew that boy's name. And God knows your name too. Which means you really matter to God. So, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. And we're told, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I called you by name, you are mine. That's Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, you can read those words of Jesus for yourself in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 3. And that's through 14. You've got to read the whole section. God knows your name. In fact, he has it written down. In the book of Revelation, we're told that when we're saved, when we've asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, God not only knows your name, he knows everything else about you. He has exhaustive knowledge on every aspect of your life. Psalms 139, 1 through 4 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and lay down and are acquainted with my ways. Even before the word was on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your location. In fact, even before you say something, God knows it. Even before you were born, God knew everything about you. God formed you in the innermost parts and knit you together in the mother's womb. We have a Heavenly Father, and He calls you His own. He'll never leave you. No matter where you go, He sees each tear that falls, and He hears you when you call upon Him. You and I are important to God. One person put it this way: if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. How many of you put pictures on your refrigerator? Some of you don't. You'll get there. You'll grow up someday. But think about that. Not only is God the God who knows your name, He's also the God who's always with you. Psalms 1839 also tells us, "And where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Now allow me to stop here for a minute. For those who have a King James Bible, it says, "If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, you are there." Now, Sheol refers to the ancient Jewish concept of the underworld. So it's the realm of the dead. The name is not translated in the King James because it's a place. Now, you just got some Bible trivia for you. I like Bible trivia when we go. If you don't have King James, it'll say in the depths. Now, it goes on to say, "If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there and you shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light be about me by night, even the darkness shall not be dark to you." Oh, I love that. "The night is as bright as day, for the darkness is light in you." Think about this. Anywhere you go, God is always there. Whether it's dark, light, whatever. You can't go any place that God won't be there for you. And that's important because we're never far away. And He's never far away from us. He's always near when you need Him most. And that's the promise God made us, recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5, for all to read to this day. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Now, I read the story about a two-story house fire. Yeah, it was a terrible fire, terrible fire. Fire was crawling and it was crawling up the walls and across the ceiling, and the family was making out of the house, and the youngest boy became terrified and tore away from his brother's hand, and he ran up the stairs, and the flames were shooting over and nobody could get to him. He went for this thing called a stuffed bear. He had to save his stuffed bear. And the flames were roaring in the hallway and right after him, and everyone thought he'd been lost to the flames. And mothers, they're just outside. And everyone's yelling. And then suddenly, he appeared in a smoke-filled window. And the boy's crying, holding this bear. And he's crying hysterically. And his father shouted, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." And the boy had cried out, "But Daddy, I can't see you." And the father called out, "I know, but I can see you." Long story short, he did jump. He was safe. House is a gone thing. That's not the actual picture of the house. I just pulled one off the internet. But it's a true story. Our Father always sees you, and He's always near you, and He always knows what you need. So our God is a God who knows you, and our God will always be with you. And He's also the God who created you. Psalms 139 goes on to tell us God, you formed my inner parts and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The wonder of your works, my soul knows very well. When I was being made in secret in the incarnate, you wove me together in the depths of the earth. You are not an ordinary person. God formed you. He made you in secret. You're intricately woven and knit together in your mother's womb. God did all that. There's no one else like you. There never has been. And there never will be. And that's what King David's simple words were saying, is this, that you or I are valuable even in our mother's womb. You or I were fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You matter. Medical authorities, let me share this. Medical authorities have determined that a person is alive when they either have a detectable heartbeat or brainwave activity. And with that in mind, it is an eye-opening moment for some to realize that the unborn children have detectable heartbeats at 2.5 weeks after conception. And detectable brain waves at a little over 5.5 weeks after conception. And now, this is really not the focus of the chapter and this passage, but it's the focus of this passage is that an unborn child is special to God. The child inside the mother's womb is shaped and formed by the hand of God. The marvel of an unborn child lies in the astonishing, rapid, and complex development of a single cell into a fully formed human being, showcasing intricate organ formation, brain growth, beginning of sensory experiences. They move, they hiccup, they suck their thumb. And they respond to a mother's emotions. The process is often described as miraculous and a testament to the intricacies of life itself. Now, of all my pictures, of all my most famous pictures, this picture was done in August 1999. It's the most famous photograph of an unborn baby. The baby's name is Samuel Armas, and he was grasping a surgeon's finger during an in vitro spina bifida surgery that they were doing on the baby in the year 1999. This picture was taken by a photographer named Michael Clancy at the Vanderbilt University Hospital in September. That was front page of the USA Today. It's the most wondrous picture of a baby ever taken in my lifetime. This unborn baby holding the finger of the surgeon warms the heartbeat of the hardest person. The baby was born totally normal. Samuel's his name, but he held the finger of the surgeon as they were fixing him in the mother's womb. In other words, you and I were fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything that you are today started out in your mother's womb. That's when God created you. So let's review. Your God is a God who knows you, and a God who will always be with you, and a God who created you. God is invested in you. You matter. In fact, you were so important that God, he gave his only begotten son so that you could be cleansed of your sins, so that you could spend eternity with him in heaven. And I know this is all great stuff, but there's something about this Psalms that's a little confusing, and it takes the reader time to thoroughly grasp it. The psalm goes into great lengths to say that God has searched us and knows us, that he's always near to us, and that he created us even at our birth, and that we are important to him. But then David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's anything grievous in me that leads me in way everlasting." If you have King James, it's worded that way. That's Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. 139, 23, and 24. Search me. Try me. Know my heart. But now, wait a minute. I thought God knew everything about us. Well, he does. But in this set of verses, David is inviting God to search his heart and know his thoughts. Why would David do that? Well, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. Now, if you want, might want to run a side note on that, it tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's tough teaching. Left to my own devices, I'm going to say me, right? I believe I'm a pretty nice guy. I can do that. I mean, after all, if God is pleased with me, it's as much as the Psalm 139 implies, I must be worth it. I must deserve his love. Well, not so much. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul was writing to a church whose acceptance by God was being questioned by Jewish believers, who said that to be accepted by God, that these Gentile believers must be circumcised to be saved. So Paul spent in the entire first chapter of his letter, and that's Ephesians chapter 1, right, telling them that they were chosen by God to be holy and blameless, and that God has lavished his love upon them, and that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that Paul was always giving thanks to God for them, that they were wonderful people. But now if you go to Ephesians, the next chapter, Paul tells them not to get thinking that they deserve God's love. I told you, this is tough teaching. One chapter, he's telling them how good they are, and next chapter, he's telling them, don't be thinking you deserve God's love. Essentially, he tells them to remember what you once were. You were dead in your trespasses and the sins which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air. The spirit, he goes on, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's how he worded them. That's a nice way. In me, I'd just be a little bit more point blank. Paul's much better at writing. Then he goes on to say, among whom we all once lived in our passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, this is the best part of it, but God being rich in his mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ with him. Now, those words are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. See, that matters. Because he did it when we were still dead to him, still in wrath. In other words, you didn't deserve God's love and forgiveness, but he loved you anyway, and he gave it. He sent his only begotten Son to die so that you might be saved. All he asks is that you believe, repent, confess, and live for him. See, the believing and the repenting is really important. Repenting. That's coming up in other sermons. Those are important things. And it's all because God knows your name. Someone once said, and I found it interesting, he noted that the devil knows your name, but he calls you by your sins. But God knows your sins, and he calls you by your name. See, Satan knows your name, but he doesn't like you, so he calls you by your sins. He reminds you how many times you failed in this life. But God knows your sins, and he loves you so much that he calls you by your name. And he calls you by your name because that's how valuable you are to him. We have to remember, when we go to heaven, we don't go as servants. We go as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that changes everything. Now, Reader's Digest, you know those things in the hospital wards that you know those things, Reader's Digest? How many of you have ever had Reader's Digest things, right? Well, in the 1960s, San Francisco Haight-Ashbury district reverted from low income, where many of the hippies could afford to live. Remember the hippies of the 60s? Some of you were there, right? To a high rent, and many of the hippies moved down the coast to Santa Cruz. Santa Cruz changed almost overnight. And they had children, and they got married. Well, maybe not in that particular order, but they had children. And they did not name them Melissa or Brent or any normal names, right? People in the mountains of Santa Clara kind of grew accustomed to children with the name, you know, they're playing games and they're playing with frisbees, and it might be Little Time Warp, right? Or they had one that was called Spring Fever. That was her name. And they had a Moonbeam, and they had Earth, and they had Precious, and Precious Promise, and they all ended up in public school. Oh, they did. And when kindergarten teachers, they first met this one named Fruit Stand. No. Every fall, according to tradition, this was, you know, back in the days when we didn't have all these computers, right? Parents bravely applied name tags to their children, and with these things called safety pins, you remember it, right? That was the rule. And you, on the first day of school, you sent them off on the school bus, and their name badge was supposed to be on their jacket, their shirt, right? So that everyone knew what they were and their teachers, right? Well, this guy called Fruit Stand. Teachers thought the boy's name was a bit odd, and they tried to make the best of it. Would you like to play with blocks, Fruit Stand? And they offered him, like, Fruit Stand, would you like to have a snack? And he accepted it hesitantly, but by the end of the day, his name didn't seem much odder than Heathers or Sun Rays or... And at dismissal time, the teachers led the children to the buses. Fruit Stand, do you know which is your bus? And he didn't answer. He hadn't answered a question all day. Lots of children are shy on that first day of school. And teachers were instructed, they instructed the parents to write the children's bus stop on the reverse side of the name tag. So you can see where this is going. The teacher went over to see what bus tag he was on, and printed on the other side of the name tag was the name Anthony. And he was supposed to get off at the Fruit Stand. That's why it's important to know your name. And you all think this is a made-up story. According to Reader's Digest, this actually happened. This is not made up. This is not a preacher story. He got called the wrong name all day. See, God knows your name. The Bible is clear about this in place after place. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, it has been written down in the one place that matters for all of heaven to see, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the Lamb's Book of Life is the one you want to be in. There's another one up in heaven, but you don't want to be recorded in that one. You want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, in the Lamb, to God, your sins are as far from the east to the west as they can be. Now, we're not just told about the Lamb's Book of Life in the Book of Revelation alone. It's in several places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, in Revelation, it's Revelation 21, 27, 13, verse 8, 17, verse 8, 20, verse 12, Revelation 3, 5, and let's not forget 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away the part of his part in the Book of Life. That's tough teaching. But the Lamb's Book of Life is also throughout the Bible. It's in Philippians 4:3. It's in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 through 35. It's in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. In Psalms, it's in Psalm 69. But Revelation 21, 27 may say it best. And there should be no wise enter into it other than defile it, other than the person whose workable abomination has been in life and has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because it's all washed away. See, the Lamb's Book of Life matters. It does. Bit another trivia for you. Jeremiah is known by Jeremiah. But that may not be his name when he gets to heaven, because he gets a brand new name. What that name is, I don't know. It'd be really tough in heaven to figure that out. I can pick on Jeremiah all day long. Right, Jay? Yes. See, when we get to heaven, we'll know all the ones who went before. We'll see all those without aches and pains and woes and troubles. See, the advantage we have in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to the works." Well, you can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. It's by your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's only one way to do that. You've got to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. That's bottom line. God knows your name, and he loved you so much to make a way for you to get to heaven. And you say, "Well, I didn't get my new car." Do you really need a new car? It's not warm outside. You're still alive, aren't you? Okay, you didn't freeze to death, so we're okay. Our thing is, we have wants and we have needs. The trouble is, we think in America that our wants are our needs. No, there's a big difference. The poorest person in America has more than 80% of the other people in other countries. Well, we got refrigerators, we got glass over our windows, right? Our farmers can grow crops that can feed the world and ourselves. We're so blessed, we don't even comprehend how blessed. In the 1950s and 60s, closets and bedrooms used to be about this big. Anybody remember the old houses where the closet was about this big, right? I mean, you could touch almost. Now you got closets from one wall to the other wall. They've got closets that you can walk in with two walls and shoes. And although I shouldn't talk about shoes, I got too many boots. But we have way more than we need. See, there's a difference between need and want. God takes care of our needs. And sometimes we get greedy. Sometimes you just got to be in His presence and just enjoy Him. Oh. And sometimes we have to be patient. I am not a good patient person. Anybody here have a lot of patience? But Jay's the only one I know has got patience. And even you can be ornery, right, Jay? Yep, he said yep. But we need to close in prayer. Because God knows your name. Because He knows your name, this world has no fear. You can overcome anything that comes your way. Because of the gift that was given for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You know our name, that You loved us and provided for our redemption. Father, on this side of heaven, we just are in awe. But on the other side of heaven, we won't even understand what it is. Because we do not go to heaven as servants. We go to heaven as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. We will be a new creation. We will have everything new. What a blessing that will be. Now guide us and direct us in our rest of our worship and our day. In Your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.